I just had it sitting over there.
Last week when you talked about a snake, snake tried to come into my house. We weren't home, so when I got home, I opened the front door, and there was a snake halfway up the screen door, just all squiggly there. And so I thought, well, what's he doing? But it wasn't poisonous or anything, I could tell. So I left the door open, and just when I walked by and see what he's doing, and finally he went down and just went down up the stairs and went under the deck. And I thought, why was he trying? He's just hanging out.
Maybe he was chasing a mouse.
Yeah, I think he chased a mouse, and the mouse went inside. Well, keep the snake underneath your deck.
So if you see a bunch of snakes on your screen door after this one, don't be surprised.
I'm not surprised with anything out there any time now. Yeah.
It's just your good cooking.
Oh, yeah.
Today, we're
was that the intro?
Yeah. The message of the title of the message is God sent snakes.
Awesome.
Did she know that?
Yeah. Oh, no, but I knew that, you know, he sends snakes when he complains.
Yeah. I'm giving away my...
Maybe I better stop.
So, I don't know, I forgot we talked about snakes last week. But, so
no,
I'm not on the
a couple
theme
weeks
here.
Ago. bit, I don't know, Peter, Paul, Simon, whatever his name is.
Oh, yeah.
Bit him. That was like a day or two before is when the snake tried to come in my house.
At least you knew what to do. I wanted to address the question is, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? You know, there's a lot of ways that they could have killed him. There's a lot of ways they could have crucified him. There's many ways they could have killed him. So why did he have to die on the cross? Why? That's just, you know, for our society and our time that we live in, you know, capital punishment is carried out in different ways, like electric chair or gas. We don't put them up on a cross and hang them. So why did Jesus have to die on a cross? This might seem... Sorry?
Is that the way things were done in those days?
It began to be done that way not too long before that. It wasn't done that way for a long time before that. This question might seem minor, maybe inconsequential, but I hope that by the time we get done with the message today, you'll see it's a pretty huge question, and the answers that God will give us in Scripture really simplify the answer to the question. But I think the question may have a pretty big impact on your faith and why Jesus had to die and what that means to us as believers. I want to look first, I want to skim through four or five different verses because they all address a certain aspect of the answer to this question. So turn with me to John chapter 3. We all know John 3:16, but if you back up two verses before that, we get some pretty foundational information. So John 3, verses 14 and 15.
And then 4:8.
Are you there?
Amen.
Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. That's interesting. I think we read through that a lot, and we just kind of bypass that Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, you know. But that is a historical event that had great impact. Here Jesus is quoting it, and it is exactly what is going to happen to Jesus in just a short time after he reveals this to his disciples. Go to the right a few books to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. He made him, in other words, the Father made the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, Scripture is saying that the Father made the Son to be sin. And we know from reading Scripture that Jesus never sinned. But God made him to be sin for us. Why? What's that all about? That seems a little odd. Let's continue on. Go to the right. Another book to Galatians 3, verse 13. Galatians 3, verse 13. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. You know what redeemed means, anyone? What does redeemed mean?
Be bought back.
Bought back. So Christ bought us back from the curse of the law. In other words, we weren't always under the curse of the law. At one time before, we weren't. And that's when Adam was first around. And then after he and Eve sinned, then they were under the curse. So Christ bought us back from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Curse? Why was he a curse for us? What is a curse? What's that all about? For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Interesting.
That's why he's got to hang on the cross.
Now, let's jump all the way back to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy. So about the fourth book in or so. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 21.
Did you say curse of law? Is that AD or BC?
Well, Jesus was hung on the cross in AD, but the scripture, the law that he's quoting is from AD or BC.
So we were under the curse of law in AD.
We were under the curse of the law after Adam.
Oh, he's after
Adam. Okay, so Deuteronomy 21, chapter 21. Deuteronomy 21. Verse 22 and 23.
Amen.
If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day, for he who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. So this was part of the law that Moses was giving the Israelites before they were going into the promised land. So we just kind of bounced through some scriptures. Some of them were right before Jesus was crucified on a cross. And that's the word tree is kind of used also instead of cross, because obviously the cross was made out of wood, which came from a tree. And he was hung on it. So what we learned out of these verses is that Jesus became sin. Jesus was hung on a cross. He was accursed by God. Wow. The Father accursing the Son the unblemished lamb, a cursing him because he's being hung on a tree. And then he could not be hung overnight without being a curse. And so therefore he was. So this is what Jesus did and represents for us on the cross. Okay, we're talking about when Jesus was on the cross, when he was being crucified. So was this divine purpose or random event? Was this purposefully planned by God in advance of when it happened, or was it just a random event? We had a riot, and the Jews were saying, crucify Jesus, and they just happened to be there where Jesus was under trial, and they were saying, crucify him, and so they went and crucified him. Was it just a random event, or was there divine purpose? Well, we already see in Scripture that the foundation of why Jesus was hung on a cross and what was the purpose of him being hung on a cross? He became sin for us. So this may raise some other questions. Let's see what those might be. You're in Deuteronomy. Turn to the left one book, to Numbers. Numbers 21. What's interesting about so much of what's in the Old Testament is that it was a foreshadowing of what happened in the New Testament. It was a foreshadowing of what Jesus was going to do. And much what we're reading about today, we read about the end event that Jesus did, being crucified on the cross for us. But we're digging back a little in time and in Scripture to find out why. What was the purpose? Why was Jesus hung on a cross? And we're seeing what the activity was, what the action was by him being hung on the cross. But there's a little more to it. So for Numbers 21, you like that headline there, Donna?
Yeah.
Grumbling and complaining.
I better clean up my act a little.
Yeah, you had more of a sermon ready than you know. You know, we run out of patience at times, right? I think everyone struggles with lack of patience. So sometimes we're going to run out of patience. We run out of patience with God, don't we? We pray, we believe, we ask, and then if it doesn't happen in a moment's notice, we're saying, God, what's up? Are you there? Did you hear me? You don't have enough power? What's up? Why hasn't it happened right now? We run out of patience and we begin to grumble and begin to complain. let's look at Numbers 21 when the Israelites were doing this. Remember, God had just freed them from slavery and he told all of his captors, all the captors, you know, the Egyptians, the slave masters, to give them, the Israelites, their gold before they left. And so they're out there in the wilderness, and God has done so many miraculous things. And let's look at how they behave, how they talk to God. Numbers 21, verses 1 through 5. When the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming by the way of Atharim, then he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. The Negev is kind of the southern portion of where Israel is. And the Atharim is spies. So when the king heard that spies had invaded their land from Israel, they were sending in spies, or he heard, because he had spies telling them that Israel was coming, then he went out and fought against Israel and took some of them captive. Verse 2. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if you indeed will deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. A vow, a commitment that they are saying. Verse 3, the Lord heard the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. Then they utterly destroyed them and their cities. Thus the name of the place was called Hormah. Then they sent out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. Verse 5. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? You know, there's perspective. He didn't free them from slavery. He just brought them out in the wilderness to die. But don't we do the same thing to God? We kind of throw back God's mercy in his face with the wrong perspective. Why have you brought me out here in the wilderness to die? The second part of verse 5. For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. Backstory is, he was giving them manna every day in the morning. All they had to do was go out and pick it up. They didn't have to drive to the store. It didn't cost them anything. It was just there. And they're complaining. And it tastes like honey. Don't we do the same thing? God gives us everything. So often he gives us what we want, what we ask for, and then we can be caught complaining. Well, how did God respond? He sent snakes. You don't like this food? I got a surprise for you.
Snake is good.
Yeah. That's like more food.
Back just a second. So, if you find yourself in that frame of mind, that complaining, grumbling, moaning, murmuring frame of mind, and you're asking, why me, God? Why me? Why did you just bring me out here to torture me? Is that why I became a Christian? You're torturing me? Let's look at perspective. God chose you. God chose you because he wants to do something in your life. He chose you because he knew that you could bear up under whatever trial he's running you through, because he was going to be with you. So our question really ought to be, when this is happening, instead of why me, rather, why me? Thank you, Lord. What a blessing. What do you have for me in this trial or this struggle? What do you have for me during this time of loneliness, during this time of fear, during this time of depression? What do you have? What are you doing in my life? Why am I suffering some consequences here? What is it that you want to happen? Why have you brought me out into this forsaken Aspen Springs?
I don't think he chose me to be at the springs at that, you know, chose. I guess he did choose me to be at the springs at that particular time where one time I was in there, three different people couldn't, those locks are weird, you know, you have to turn them and hold them and then slide them and stuff. But I'm always, it seemed like there's somebody always having to help, but I don't feel frustrated about it. I said, oh, okay, here we go. I think he picks the time I go to the laundry too, so people can figure out how to wash their clothes. I
don't know. What would we do without you?
Yeah, but you're catching on, because in every little moment, every little thing, he's chosen us to carry out, be that answer, that help, that light. So instead of complaining, why do I have to go to the laundromat, Lord? Thank you for giving me the opportunity to help someone. Let's continue on. So we're still in Numbers 21. Let's pick up with verse 6 through 9. So God's response was, he sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that the many of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, "We've sinned because we have spoken against the Lord. And you intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. You know, it's interesting how often snakes and serpents are used in Scripture. In this case, the snakes represent sin. And we wonder, well, why would God tell Moses to take a snake and put it up on a stick and hold it up, and so that when the people are getting bit by the snakes, all they have to do is look at the snake on the pole, and they'll live. Why would he do that?
It does say here that it was made of brass, though.
Yes. Well,
just a dead snake.
True. It was a figure of a snake. But what did we just read? That Jesus became sin for us. That Jesus hung on a cross. And Jesus himself said, "I have to be lifted up on a pole. The Son of Man has to be lifted up like Moses lifted up the snake." So if the snake represents sin and it's held up on a pole, and the mourners and the grumblers and the complainers who have snakes biting them, all they have to do is look at that snake on the pole and they'll be saved. Are you seeing the foreshadowing of how Jesus was hung up on a cross and we just have to look to him and be saved? Are you seeing the connection?
Yeah.
That's all they had to do. They didn't have to do any special ritual. They didn't have to become good. They just had to look to Christ. There's only one way to be saved. And so often our society wants to say, well, that's just a little narrow. Why should we have just that one option? But that's God's mercy. It's simple for us. We don't have to remember three or four different ways. There's one. There's only one way. So we might ask, why Jesus? Why would Jesus be the one that becomes sin as hung on the cross for us? Why didn't he pick somebody from the crowd and have them hang on and that would be good enough? Because, I mean, after all, Jesus, what do you have against Jesus? And this is the key. Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to lay down his life. He was willing to become the curse. He was willing to become the sin, that all we have to do is look to him and we can be saved. And he chose Jesus because Jesus had the ability to do it. Jesus himself said, you know, a good man might lay down his life for another good man, but, you know, what kind of man would lay down his life for sinners, for enemies? And Jesus is that one. We're so pitiful. We get righteous. We get on our high horses. We think, you know, God, why do I have to be gracious and love those people that hate me, that are talking bad about me, that are doing bad things or stealing from me? Why do I have to love them? Why do I have to show them grace? And this morning we've seen why. God sent his own Son to be sin for us so that our sin could be forgiven. And there's your answer. Jesus was able to do what only he could do. None of us could have been on that cross and gone through what he went through to save humanity. Remember when he was on the cross, And he got to the point where he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, he felt the separation from the Father that we would feel if we didn't put our faith in Christ. So, what does God do for the people now? Now that they have repented, they've looked at the bronze serpent on the cross, and they've been saved. What does God do for them? Let's just kind of read 21 through 25 to finish up this message. Numbers 21 through 25. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through your land. We will not turn off the field or the vineyard. We will not drink water from the wells. We will go by the king's highway until we have passed through your border. But Sihon would not permit Israel to pass through his border. So Sihon gathered all his people and went out against Israel in the wilderness and came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. 24. Then Israel struck him with the edge of the sword and took possession of his land from the Arnon to the Jabbok, as far as the sons of Ammon, for the border of the sons of Ammon was Jazer. Israel took all of these cities, and Israel lived in the cities of the Amorites, in Heshbon, and all of her villages.
He should have just let them go on.
Yeah. So, again, some of the backstory to this is they tried to go through other nations' lands, and they weren't allowed to, and they got slaughtered. Well, now that they have repented, God begins to show them favor. He begins to show them, you know, if you will do what I say, if you will look unto me, I will fight your fights for you. I will fight your battles. I will go ahead of you. I will give you favor. So the Israelites did what God wanted to do, and the payoff was they got to live in these cities that they did not have to build. They didn't have to build the houses and the vineyards, and they got to live in them. So, we've had kind of a theme going through the last few messages. You know, do you want to see miracles? How can you see miracles in your life? Do you see the way God's working in your life as divine purpose? Or do you think that something out there is ordering your life, random events? And maybe a follow-up question today is, do you want God working for you? In other words, fighting your battles, working on your behalf, helping pave the way, providing those opportunities for you. Do you want him working on your behalf? And doesn't Romans 8:28 say, for God,
so loved the world that he gave his only...
God does all things that work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose.
Yeah, thank you. So we hear scripture saying that, and sometimes we might mumble and complain, God, I don't see you doing that. But if we listen to the whole verses, for those who love him, and are called according to his purpose, not his random events, his purpose. If you want God working on your behalf, if you want to see miracles, you want to see incredible things happening in your life that can only be explained by God, do this. You know, love him. Recognize that you're called by him. Look to the cross, only to the cross, and he will give you favor. Sometimes when these things happen, it's just mind-boggling that God would meet our needs in that way. I'm thinking of your story about your kids. I mean, that's just a classic example of God giving us favor. And many of you have stories like that. So this is not some fanciful thinking. This is real-world stuff. It can happen each and every week in your life. So I want to encourage you to look to the cross.
And I thought, you know, you can ask God for the earth-shattering, shaking, big stuff. You know, that my wife's in a coma. I can ask about that, you know. But I never thought about the little stuff. I thought, you know, this is too trivial. I don't know.
Yeah.
He doesn't deal in the minutia. And being here in Aspen Springs, and especially with Joel and John and a lot of different people, I found that, no, it's okay to ask. You should ask. Why aren't you asking? You know, moreover. And even the little stuff you ask, and he answers. It's incredible.
And God says, if you ask not, you have not.
Yeah.
Ask and you shall receive.
I mean, even simple things like my friend Vasily came this morning. He hasn't been here for a couple of years, it seems like.
Yeah.
Then he came up, and I know him. I know him well, but I couldn't remember his name. And so I said, God, this is crazy. I know him. I remember. What's his name? It was a little while longer. Oh, Vasily. Yeah.
I've been praying that he would come back.
Amen. All right. How do you like that?
Thank you.
I made it. So, I mean, even those little things. You know, just ask God.
There was a time not that long ago when I was thinking and meditating about all the small things that we ask for, even just being thankful for the small things. During VBS, I went to Walmart, and Lori had asked me to see if they had some more composition books. On the shelf, there weren't any composition books. But a voice said, in my head, look up. And they were there. They weren't where they were supposed to be.
Amen.
If I had listened to the voice, I wouldn't have found them.
Yeah. Awesome. The verse that's been going through my head is those who show themselves trustworthy with little will be given much. Or, you know, them. Probably butchered it, but it's kind of the same thing with prayer, too, you know? I mean, God is trustworthy with everything, a lot and a little. I mean, he created everything in 6 days. You can take care of your little tiny prayer for help me to not curse when I stub my pinky toe on the table at 12 a.m. And he can help you with your prayer of, help me get this drill stem out of 600 feet of mud. And he can help you with your prayer of, I can't remember the answer to this problem. Or Vasily's name. Or composition books.
But I think there's another little part of that though is if I went to Carla and all I was doing was asking her for everything, okay? Hey Carla, can you fix my lunch for me? Hey Carla, can you fix dinner for me? Hey Carla, can you make sure my clothes are clean? Hey Carla, can you, I want sex. Hey Carla, can I have, all these different things. And if it was always me asking and me wanting to take, this would not be a good relationship. And I don't get very much, especially the important stuff. Okay? And so if we're not interested in God, why is he going to listen to what we have to say about him? So the way that we show our interest in God is reading his word and then praying and then keeping his the word that we memorize in our hearts and having that word come full through us. Do we have a chance to, can we listen to other messages throughout the week? Can we be in relationship with God? And when you hit that point to where and relationships never start to where you know all about that person and he knows all about you. Well, not God knows all about us. But it takes time. It's like, well, I read the Bible and I want a relationship with God and I didn't get nothing out of it. Well, no. Okay. First time you go on a date whoever you're interested in, she's going to tell you a few little things about herself, but it's not going to be much, and it's not going to be probably very important. Okay? So, when you establish that relationship where you go back and forth, and I mean, truly one of the most special times in my life is waking up in the morning, and I'm not distracted by anything. I'm just laying there in bed. It's like, good morning, God. Yeah, good morning, God. You're incredible. And how you doing? Oh yeah, dumb question. You're perfect. Can you remember me today on this or that or this or that? And it's incredible. That's relationship, man. Oh. And so you know, I don't know then when you start asking, it's like, hey, listen, you know, need a hand with this, and can you give me some ideas for this? It happens.
Well, that's what it's called, a relationship, is because there's more to maintaining a ship than just trying to steer it.
That's a deep one.
I've been asking for stuff for the shoeboxes. Walmart has leggings and shirts for $1. Dollar General has shoes for under $1.50. Pairs of shoes. We got stuff for shoeboxes.
Literally, shoes. Alrighty. Well, let's go and gather around and pray for one another.